2 Corinthians 2:12 through 13. Thank you for these testimonies. We kept them moving along, but they were all good. And let's look at verses 12 and 13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. And I want you to notice here, this is again an epistle, a letter of the Apostle Paul. If you're wondering who's talking, his name is Paul. He's one of the apostles of the Lord, and he was a great missionary. And in verse 13, he said, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. And I want to speak tonight on the subject of Titus. I mentioned this morning that I was going to preach on a subject I've never preached on before in my life. I didn't say it'd be a good sermon. I just said it'd be something that I've never preached on before in my life. And tonight I want to speak about Titus. And it doesn't sound very interesting to start, the title. But I hope as you listen along here that this man, I can introduce you to him and he can become real. I love Bible characters. I love to study them, major characters, minor characters. Titus, without a doubt, is a minor character of the New Testament. And this is the first time his name ever appears in the Bible in verse number 13. And we notice here that he must have meant a lot to the Apostle Paul. He must have meant a lot to him because Paul said, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. And the word Titus means nurse. It literally means a nurse. And I want to talk about him for a little while and just give you an example tonight of a message about a character. There's different ways to study God's Word. It's just such an amazing book. No other book, I think, can make these claims, but you can study the Bible from so many different aspects. You can take, for instance, just one book. Take Genesis and study Genesis. Take Luke and study Luke. You can study the Bible by studying books. You can study the Bible by studying doctrines. I've tried to study all the major doctrines of the Bible. I'm up to 14 of them now, and I've written booklets on them because not so much for you, but for myself. I wanted to know doctrine. As you go down the steps down here, you'll see them all lined up on the track rack, all the major doctrines of the faith. That's another way to study the Bible. Another way to study the Bible is by studying words. Take any word you want, study it out. Justification, love, peace, whatever the word is, and then just go through. It might help to have a chain reference Bible. It does a lot of the work for you. It'll give you a chain of reference of that word all the way from the start of the Bible to the end of the Bible, but you can study words. You can study subjects, marriage, finances, family, whatever the case might be, or spiritual subjects, prayer, fasting, and service, those type things. You can study parables like we did this morning. Took the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, and we went down through that parable, and we just tried to study about the parables. And another thing you can do is study characters. It'll really make the Bible come alive. The Bible is a very human book, if I could say that in the right way. There's major characters in the Bible. There's minor characters. There's men. There's women. There's extremely good people in the Bible. There's extremely wicked people in the Bible. And you can study them. There's all kinds of kings and all kinds of prophets and all kinds of priests and all kinds of women, and you name it, you can find a character that you can study that you might begin to learn something from or identify with. And one of the fellows that has just become, for some reason, very real to me lately has been this fellow named Titus. I want to just bring you some things I've been learning about Titus. You're going to see by the end of this service what a tremendous, tremendous man he was and how there are many things. I want to give you five things about him that we can emulate Now, Titus is one of about 102 men, if I counted right. He's one of 102 men that the Apostle Paul in his writings crossed paths with. Paul was a man who exposed himself. He exposed himself to the lost. He exposed himself to other men. He worked with men. He surrounded himself with men. He never did anything alone. He always tried to take other men with him and train them. And his life was a life that revolved around men. When we think about Jesus, his life revolved around men. He not only had his 12 apostles, but it says he had 70 other also that he sent out two by two. And you add that up and you're up to 82 men right there that Jesus had in about a year's time, he had a following of enough men that he depended on them enough he could send them out two by two to do his work, over 80 men. And so this thing about Christianity, if we're going to follow the two patterns if we're going to follow the two patterns that God has given us in this day and age, who are Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. Paul is a pattern for us to follow. The Bible says so. We're going to have to work with people. And Pastor Seth was mentioning to me about that and how it's really something, and I never really thought about it till he mentioned it. It's really something the church has just stopped doing, is really working one-on-one with people. And we're more often prone to just open the doors, hope people come in, hope people get saved, hope people go out, hope they come back the next Sunday, but not have the personal one-on-one working with them and men taking other men with them along in their walk with God and teaching them what they know. And yet those are the examples that Christ set and Paul set for us, is to take others with us. So I've been contemplating a lot of what he said there to me about a month ago. And I thought about this guy here, and I've been looking into that, and it's something that needs to be done. So Titus tonight is what we call a minor character. There's not much said about him. You're only going to find him mentioned in this book, 2 Corinthians, and the book of Titus, and that's about it. He is a real man of God, though. This book is written about 60 A.D., that would be about 7 years before the death of the human writer, who is Paul. Of course, we know the divine writer of this book was the Holy Spirit. But look with me, if you will, to the back of the book, 2 Corinthians, just for a second, and chapter number 13, and verse number 14. The last verse says this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. But notice it says at the end, the second epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi, a city of Macedonia, by who? By Titus and Lucas. Now, Lucas apparently was quite a writer. He wrote the book of Acts by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He wrote the book of Luke. And he also is helping. What this means here is he's the human penman. Remember, the Apostle Paul did not write that much, I believe, because of the problem he had with his eyes. He seemed to have a physical affliction in his eyes that he spoke about in this book of 2 Corinthians and in the book of Galatians. And so God's word was often dictated in Paul's 13 or 14 letters. Even Hebrews is ascribed to Timotheus as being the writer, but it was Paul. The Holy Spirit gave Paul the words. Paul would then dictate them to other human writers. And in this case, they were Titus and Lucas. Now, Lucas was a Gentile, we believe, a physician who just followed Paul all the way over through his ministry. And he perhaps was almost like Paul's personal nurse, Paul's personal doctor. As you know, Paul had these infirmities in his flesh. Lucas was such a man of God. He's another one we ought to study. But he was with Paul all the time. In fact, in the last chapter of Paul's life, Paul said, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. What a great man Luke was. But Titus was a young man that God led into Paul's life towards the end of his life. Like Pastor Seth was saying, we need to train other men under us. And when you get to the book of Titus, that's written in 65 A.D. Paul dies in 67 A.D., just a couple years before he dies, about 2 years, he writes 1 Timothy and Titus the same year, and they're called the pastoral epistles. See, Paul was not just concerned about his life in the here and now, but he was concerned about passing the torch, passing the mantle to other young men like Timothy and Titus who would carry on after he died. And Paul chose a great man here, Titus, and I think we're going to see his greatness tonight. I want to give you five observations about Paul. But isn't it interesting that Titus wrote a book and then Titus had one written to him? And in this book, as he's writing and the Holy Spirit's dictating to Paul, you know what the Holy Spirit says? A lot of complimentary things about Titus. Wouldn't that be nice? To be able to write about yourself and to write honestly and write some nice things about yourself, not in pride or anything. But I want you to notice some things brought out in this book, and there's one other place we'll go to about this man, Titus, the nurse. In the Bible here in 2 Corinthians now, if you go, so we've seen here how much Titus meant. First mention, verse 13, I have no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. It was just troubled Paul. Now let's go, and I want you to notice the first thing about Titus. Go to chapter 7 and verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 6. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. I want you to notice, number one, Titus was a man of comfort. Titus was a man of comfort. Sometimes I think we need to reevaluate this hardcore fundamentalist mentality that has so spread through independent Baptist church. It seems to me like the Apostle Paul liked, I know he had conflicts and contentions and debates and strifes with people and so on and so forth, and he was always building and he was always battling. But the Apostle Paul was not like some of the in-your-face type of people that have been in the ministry at times and just said words they should never say. He was a man who surrounded himself with other good men. And Titus was like a Barnabas. Remember the guy Paul started out with, Barnabas? He was surnamed Barnabas, which meant what? Anybody remember? What did it mean? The son of what? The son of consolation. That's what Barnabas was known for, consoling people. And we see here Titus was a comforter. And we need men. It's not unmanly men to comfort people. In Isaiah 40 and verse 1 it says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. The Lord said, I want you to comfort people. People are having a hard time. People are having a hard life. There's not a person in this room that couldn't probably stand up and talk about one or two or three or maybe a half a dozen hardships that they're going right now through life that if they could, they would love to see changed. And it helps to get us some comfort once in a while. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, listen to Paul describing himself and the other men that were with him as they ministered at Thessalonica. He said, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. Do you see the spirit there? I mean, you know, these guys were fundamentalists. They were by the book men. They had the word of God abiding in them, and they weren't going to waver in that matter. But it says they comforted people. They were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. He talked about like being a nurse. Titus's name means nurse. And we talked about gentleness just a few weeks ago and how God's gentleness makes us great and how how we need to be gentle. God's been gentle to us. He says we were affectionately desirous. We didn't just come to you and give you the gospel. We didn't just win you to Christ and leave you. But we imparted our own souls to you because you were dear to us. This is New Testament Christianity. And Titus' presence was a comfort. Let's read the verse again, verse 6. Nevertheless, God, and what does God do? That comforteth those that are cast down. Man, if you're cast down today, beaten up, pulverized, you're on the floor for the 8 count. The world's hammered you, the devil's hammered you, maybe your family's hammered you, or you're just down. The Bible says God's nature is to come and comfort those that are cast down. And he uses human instrumentality sometimes to do that, if he can find some. I mean, if he can find some folks in our church or any church who will get into this comforting ministry, he'll use you to help those that are cast down. And in verse number 6, he found Titus. God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. Is your presence a comfort to people? When you walk in, they see you. Is my presence a comfort to people? Titus is comfort. Paul said, man, we were beaten up, we were cast down. But Titus showed up. Titus showed up. And we were comforted by his presence. Paul valued these men in the ministry. Let us not think that this is unmasculine to be a man that comforts people. This word comfort here in verse 6 is very similar to the word comforter that is used by Jesus to describe the Holy Ghost in John 14, 15, and 16. It literally means one who draws near to help. One who draws near to help somebody that is cast down. And when we comfort, I mentioned also in a message recently about the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping. Look down at verse number 7, the next verse. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Now what was it that comforted Titus? When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I had made you sorry with a letter, I did not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now he's talking about the first letter, 1 Corinthians. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Now, what's all those big words mean? This church was a mess. There was a man living in fornication with his mother. That's called incest. That's horrifically wicked. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the first letter, chapter 5, it says that it was reported commonly that there was fornication in this church. There was all kinds of physical relationships going on between church members outside of marriage. It was pathetic. It was extremely wicked. We can't even conceive. I mean, we got problems in our own church, but we can't think of something like that happening, we hope. Fornication. You know, we would hope that everybody could get to the altar, you young people like Chris and Elizabeth yesterday, amen? And if you've blown it already, we'll start over. And from this day on, be as pure as they were. But this church was a wreck. I mean, this was filthy, wicked stuff. And so Paul had to write him a letter. And Titus and so on had to go check it out. And Paul wrote the letter. And he said, you got to put this man out of your church. You cannot tolerate this sin in the midst of your church. And he didn't know what was going to happen. He said, boy, afterwards, he said he almost felt sorry for the strong rebuke and admonition he gave to the church. And the story goes on, but Titus went to check it out. And Titus basically reported back to Paul and says, they have cleared themselves in this matter. They have gone over and above the call of duty. They've straightened this mess out in their church. And it says, Titus was comforted when he saw the repentance and the change of behavior in the church at Corinth. And it comforted him. So he was a comforter and he received comfort back. And how we thank God for the second book of Corinthians, because it gives us hope that any church can change. We don't have to give up on the church. When we see faults, we have to deal with them. And you have to deal with them humbly and prayerfully and so on and so forth. And the Bible says Titus went there. He didn't know what was going to happen. But they cleared all this fornication out of the church, and it just comforted Titus. And then Titus came and told Paul, and Paul, they just got to rejoicing. Their spirits were refreshed because the church got right with God. They'd repented of their sin and cleared themselves, and that made Titus and Paul feel great. So Titus was a man of comfort. He was just like God. God who comforts those that are cast down. Titus was that kind of a man. He found people that were cast down, and he comforted them. He didn't get on the cell phone and talk about other people behind their back and say, oh, I'm just sharing this with you so you can pray for them. No, he went and helped them. He went right to the people, and he helped them, and he comforted them. He was a man of comfort. Notice in chapter 8 and verse number 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Number two, he was a man of care. He was a man of care. Notice back in chapter 7 and verse 15, this care also described. Now it's talking about Titus, chapter 7, verse 15. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. That's going back to the story I just described. But notice in verse 15, again a description under point number 2 here about Titus. His inward affection. His inward affection. I mean, Titus was a man who cared for people inward. He really had them in his heart. We were talking about the care ministry here and caring for others a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night and trying to identify the 5 signs of a hurting person. And we need to have that spirit. We need to have that spirit of an inward affection toward people. Let's not let our hearts get cold and hard. Now, where did this inward affection of chapter 7 and verse 15 come from? Titus just wake up with it one day? I wish. You ever try to do that? I hope I just wake up a better Christian tomorrow. Well, it usually doesn't happen. That was an act of God. Look at 8 and verse 16 again. We read it just a minute ago. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Now, in that verse, what did God do? What did God do? He put earnest care in Titus. Okay? That is an act of God. Now, you know, there's things. The Bible says about us, it is God that worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. A lot of the work God wants to do is in us, not on us. Now, I know he wants to clean up the outside and everything, but we can become whited sepulchers. We can go around like the Pharisees, whited sepulchres, but inside full of dead men's bones. Really looking good on the outside, but the inside. But it is God that worketh in us. And notice what he did in Titus. And I've looked at this verse many times and said, dear Lord, if you did it for Titus, could you do it for me? That's how we should approach the Bible. We shouldn't just read about Titus and say, wow, what a guy, lived 1900 years ago, can't wait to get to heaven to meet him. Well, I can't. But we're supposed to study these people so we can draw out and glean from their lives things that would benefit us. And so one of the things we need to pray and put this on your prayer list is especially if you're here tonight and you say, you know, we were talking in the men's meeting. I wasn't. Brother Scott was talking in the men's meeting in this great sermon about the secret world that we all live in. We have our own secret world. You know, people see us outwardly and they think, well, that's what he's like. But God sees us secretly. That secret world knows what we're like. And in that secret world, Brother Scott was just talking about being brutally honest with God. And brother, there's been many times where I've gotten on my knees and said, dear Lord, I just want to be honest with you in my heart anyways. I could care less about that person. I could care less. And Father, you got to help me here. You have got to help me. Because it's just not going to happen in my flesh. I'm not going to be able to work this thing up of caring for others. And you got to pray, and I have to pray. If God, what I'm saying is this isn't so we can admire some guy that lived 1,900 years ago. This is so we can take something out of verse 16 and say, how can that apply to me? And how it applies to us is that if God could put earnest care in Titus's heart, he can do it for us too. But we've got to ask. We often have not because we ask not, and so it's been my prayer, you know, I was just brought up probably like so many Americans as a humanist. You don't care about anybody else. You just care about yourself. That's what Americans do. But then you become a Christian, you become a citizen of that country. You see. And the rules are different in that country. And I've had to say, Lord, you're going to have to change me because that's not me. Help me. God, put earnest care into my heart. See, Titus really had feelings for these messed up people. He had inward affection for them. He went there and he just had a broken heart. He said, God, they got to change. This isn't right, this behavior. Use me. And he went off to Corinth. And boy, he came back with such a great response. He was a man of care, Titus. And then notice he was a man of companionship. Look at verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. As we look at verse 23, you can see in this book, Titus just appears. You don't read anything about an Acts or anything. You just... there's Titus. And you could just see people from the church saying, who's this guy? Where did this guy come from? It says, if any do inquire of Titus, now notice these words, he's my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Number three, Titus was a man of companionship. He was a man of companionship. Oh, in case you're wondering who this new guy on the block is, Paul said, I want you to know that I found this guy and he's a blessing. He's a blessing. You know, we've been thinking about Chris Barron a little bit here and it's been a blessing. But man, when he just popped into this church, you know, when he was 12 years of age, he just seemed to have God's hand on his life. And you know, you just kind of look at people like that sometimes and you see it. Once in a while you just see the anointing on some people and others you wonder about. But sometimes you just see it, it's just clear. And he just popped into the church, and you know, I remember as a pastor thinking, where'd he come from? Where'd he show up from? And boy, he just seemed to have walked with God since he's been here. Even in his youth, kind of one of those Samuel guys that, you know, just from childhood, just seemed to, they got it. They just seemed to, they got it. And they don't have to be beaten up like I was, and they don't have to go out in the world and sin like I did and backslide like I did and something. They just seem to get it right away. And they just, you know, my brother George was that way. Just saying, when he got it, and just been walking with the Lord since. You just see it on some people. And that's the kind of guy Titus was. They were saying, well, there any of you to inquire? I know some of you are wondering, who's Titus? Where'd this guy come from? What are you sending him here for? He's my partner. and fellow helper concerning you. This guy's helping me. He's my companion, partner. Our brethren be inquired of. Notice, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. You men that are preachers, you're the messengers of the churches. And I want you to notice that you're the glory of Christ. Have you ever seen the glory of Christ on a messenger? Man, I have. I've seen some things. I'll tell you what. The good Lord has just blessed me with opportunities to hear men while they were still alive, like Harold Seitler, and Tom Malone, and Jack Hiles, and Lee Roberson, and Wally Beebe, and just so many of these men, and you just come into their presence, and there's just something there. The messengers of the churches are the glory of Christ. And this man was one of those messengers of the churches. He had the glory of Christ on him. Titus was a companion. He was a Greek. We'll see that here in a minute. Paul was a Jew. Luke was a Gentile. But Paul didn't care if people were Jews or Gentiles. He got over that racial thing. Amen? He got over that prejudice. There's no place for that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was snatched out of a biracial church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13. You read it. Acts 13, 1 through 5. They had black preachers, they had Jewish preachers, they had Roman preachers. It's all right there. There's no place for that. And some of this ethnic pride and some of this national pride and so on and so forth that we get, we'd be better served as believers getting rid of all of it. I don't see any place for pride at all in our walk. We need to be humble before God, and we need to be able to just work with people, and no matter who they are, no matter what their skin color, no matter what nation they're from, Paul didn't care. Paul was once a Pharisee. Can you imagine a guy like that walking around with a Greek? But he got all over that through Christ. It doesn't matter to the Lord about that stuff. In Galatians 6:15, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." That's all. And it doesn't matter, rich or poor, we better get over all of that stuff. And he was a companion. The friendship that he had with Paul was a communion based on the Lord and his labor, and they became intimate companions based on spiritual things. And you'll see 5 years later when Paul's writing his last testaments, one of them will be to Titus and trying to encourage him as a young man to go forward in the work of the Lord. It's hard to find that kind of friendship. You can find friendship nowadays around football. You can find friendship nowadays around hunting or employment or something like that. And it can be good friendship. I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with it, but boy, trying to find some friendship around Christ and hooking up with somebody else on this earth because you're partners in the work, the love of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ, that's a little tougher. It's a little tougher. But that's the kind of companion Titus was. He's my fellow helper. He's my partner. That was Paul's word. He's my partner. He's my partner. He was a man of conviction, number four. Turn to Galatians 2. This one really elevated my respect. All these have. I didn't know Titus from, you know, any other Greek before. Just, I don't know, just the last couple of years I've been thinking about him and just really studying him out this week. But boy, I'll tell you, my respect for him just zoomed off the charts when I thought of this is a great man right here, a man of comfort, a man of care, a man of companionship, friendship with good people, with God's men, God's people. Companionship, boy, he was just friends. He wasn't the enemy of the church. He was the friend of the church. Companion, number four, is a man of conviction. He was a man of conviction. It says in Galatians 2 and verse, well, let's go through 1 through 5. It says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now that just takes bravery right there. Okay, Barnabas is a Jew, no problem. He's going to be received. Now he takes Titus with him. Paul takes Titus with him. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. Remember that for a minute. Lest by any means I should run or have run in vain, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, which came in privately to spy out our liberty which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So here's some bigwigs that show up. False prophets coming privately to spy out their liberty. How come these people just seem to be so free and enjoying God? They're not under the bondage of the law like we are. And basically, we're going to see here in a minute the issue of circumcision. And there was a lot of good men, and I'm going to mention some here in just a second, a lot of good men who are caving in on this issue, but not Titus. Titus was a man of conviction, but neither Titus, verse 3, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, this became a huge, huge issue in the first century church. It's not anymore to us, you know. We're basically, the church is mostly a Gentile church, although there are a few Jews in it. Once in a while, you meet some Jewish brethren. Thank God for them. But this idea of circumcision was a sign. It was given to the Jews, God and the Abrahamic covenant, and some of you remember all that, and they just became so devout to the law that they said, you know, it got so bad that in Acts 15 and verse 1, they were preaching, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. That's what they're saying. Read it, Acts 15, 1. And man, that was a huge, huge issue in that day, but Titus said, I am not going to change. For all of you Jews in Jerusalem, all of you men of reputation, I know you're wrong, and I'm not going to change. He was a man of conviction. A lot of good men were stumbling. Men like Peter. Men like Barnabas. Men like Paul had a problem with this issue at one time. As you read on, it says they went down to preach the gospel. Verse 7, we see Paul was the apostle to the uncircumcised and Peter to the circumcised. And it says they had accepted Paul and so on and so forth. It says, but, verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, the Jews, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. They also went on with Peter's hypocrisy, insomuch that even Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy or dissimulation. And the Apostle Paul had to literally admonish Peter. I said to Peter before them all, verse 14, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, not even circumcision. And so Paul rebukes Peter. Even Barnabas is caught up in this mess. And even Paul, who's doing the rebuking here, earlier in his life struggled with this. In Acts 16, he picks up a half-breed named Timothy, starts taking him out in the work of the Lord. It says Timothy was a son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Acts 16:1. It says well reported of and so on and so forth. And then verse 3 says, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in that quarter. Paul caved. Paul caved once. He really did. Peter caved in on this subject. Barnabas caved in on this subject, but Titus didn't. Titus said, no, I'm here in Jerusalem, I'm a Greek. All you Jews of high reputation and all you pillars of the church, James, Cephas, and John are here. Barnabas is here, Peter's here. What a meeting that was. But it said in verse number 3, but neither Titus, which was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. So I'm not going to give in on this. It's not important. I'm not going to compromise my convictions, even though others had struggles. Great man. Paul, Peter, Barnabas, they had struggles with that issue. But Titus said, I'm not giving in. Not going to give in. We don't have that problem today. But we got other issues that good men are caving in on. Really good men. The Bible issue. Man, I have seen some men that, I remember men that I went to the Sword of the Lord conference in 1982, and they were up on the platform larger than life, and I saw the anointing on them. They were the glory of Christ, as we read earlier. And I said, wow, praise the Lord for these men. Oh, how God's using them. And they caved in on the Bible issue. And they no longer adhered to the 1611 King James Bible, but they began to use or allow the use of other versions, perversions, and they caved in. I've seen good men cave in on music over the last 20 years. Good men. Just bring in this Babylonian doctrine of all kinds of music that Nebuchadnezzar preached in the book of Daniel. I've seen good people cave in on Calvinism. Good men. And just stop their witnessing, stop helping missionaries and so on because we're, you know, everybody's, you're either elected to go to heaven or elected to go to hell. And then to be quite honest with you, if there's a God like that, I hope I never meet him. I don't believe in it. I believe whosoever will may come. Trust Christ as their Savior. I'm going to go to my grave believing that. I'm not caving in. We've got to have some convictions regarding the issues of today. Titus was a man of conviction. Let's take from his example. And last of all, he was a man of the church. He was a man of the church. He began as a missionary assistant. He ended as a pastor in the church on the Isle of Crete. In the last book, or the book that Paul wrote to him, Titus, in the last chapter, I should say, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 15, at the end, the subscription says this, it was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans from Nicopolis of Macedonia. Notice he was ordained the first bishop. And I believe that that's singular. There's a bishop in every church. I believe that's God's plan. I love the Scofield Reference Bible, but I disagree with his note in the study notes about elders and bishops. I believe God has one for every church. I believe there can be other pastors, like there was bishops and deacons at the church of Philippi. But he was ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans. There's two synonyms for the word pastor in the New Testament. Elder, that's who he is. Bishop, that's what he does. Elder, who he is. He's an elder. He's not a novice. He knows the Word. He knows the God of the Word and the Word of God. He's an elder. It doesn't mean he has to be in his 70s or 80s. A man could be an elder in his 30s if he's really mature in his walk with the Lord. He's an elder. That's what he is. He's a bishop. That's what he does. The word bishop means he's an overseer. He oversees God's Word to make sure it is constantly conforming to the Bible, to the Word of God. And Titus got to that point where he was ordained the first bishop of the Church of the Cretans after a time of testing on the mission field, after a time of going around with Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. Paul finally said, this guy's ready. And we've had some men ordained this year in Western New York, Brother Craig Jones, Brother Joshua Friendshoes, Eric Costantinos, being ordained this Saturday. But these men have been proven men. Proven men. And Titus was a proven man of the church. Man of the church, ordained the first bishop. So these are some things. Maybe you'll leave here tonight a little bit more familiar with this guy than what we came in. And it just, you know, I just, again, he's just kind of one of them guys I've kind of reserved in my mind to say I can't wait to meet him in heaven. I like meeting people. You know that? I like meeting Bible people. I like meeting people in real life. But I like meeting Bible characters, and I never knew much about Titus. What a man. His name means nurse. He was a man of comfort. He was a man of care. He was a man of companionship. He was a man of convictions. He was a man of the church. I'd like us to bow for a word of prayer. And